Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Welcome to Pioneer Church of Good News. I'm Pastor TJ, lead pastor here. So glad that you have come to worship with us today. Today's a special day, man. We've got a lot of awesome stuff going on, as you're going to hear about in just a few minutes. We're going to recognize our graduates. We have two in just a few moments, and then we're going to hear the Word of God from a young man named Cameron Blow. So I'll introduce him here in just a few minutes. But we're so glad that you are worshiping with us today. On a beautiful day like this, you could be anywhere in the world, right? Man, you could be on a beach somewhere. You could be in your bed. But you have come to this place, and I think that's because God has ordained for you to be here, because He has something He wants to say to you today, and He wants our worship. So before we get into announcements this morning, there are a lot of new visitors here, and we're so glad to have you. If you need to use the restroom, there are two available, more than that, but two we'd like for you to use. Men's on this side. If you go back here, go to the left. It's back there. Ladies, go down this hall back here to the right. So please make use of those if you need that. Just a few announcements really quickly, just to keep you up to speed with all the things we got going on here at the church. We're heading into the summer season. Got a lot of stuff going on, man. And so we're so thankful that we have the privilege to get involved in evangelizing and discipling our community. And so VBS, if you have signed up to serve at VBS, that meeting is today at 4:30. Where are you meeting? In here, in the sanctuary. Thank you. So 4:30 o'clock today here in the sanctuary if you've signed up for that. If you haven't signed up, it's still time. We've got several spots still available for that. And just in case you need to know the dates, it's July the 13th through the 15th for ages 3 through rising 6th graders. And if you'll look at the sign-up sheet on the back foyer back there, you'll see all the opportunities we have for you to serve, from being a teacher. You can teach one of the classes, to leading the students, to making snacks, to taking care of games, even crowd control, which is so important for VBS. That is so important to help the flow of things. So anyway, if you would like to serve in that capacity, please sign up, or you can see Laura. She's down here on the front row for that. Also, one of our ladies' small groups will be starting back on June the 7th. Is Becky in here this morning? Yeah, I saw Becky. Becky's in the back. Becky Holliday is starting her small group back starting Sunday evening, the 7th at 7 p.m. So if you are in her group and you know about the break, you're going to start that back up. But if you're a lady in here and, man, you have not gotten plugged into a discipleship community and a connection, maybe you want to try this one. And so if you'd like some more information, feel free to talk to Becky. She's in the back. To get started in that. I can promise you this, when you get out of rows and into circles, when you get to know people and are known by people, that's when growth happens. Amen? And so we would encourage you to do that. Also, we have a family meeting June the 14th, immediately following service. We'll give you our quarterly financial statements. And also, a couple things we want to share with you about some things we're trying to get started and to do in the remainder of the summer into the fall. And so if you're a covenant member, we'd love for you to stay. If you're a visitor, you're welcome to stay as well, so you know what's going on in our church family. But mark your calendars. That will be June the 14th. Man, kids camp, we are rolling on into summer. There's a chaperone and parent meeting and student meeting July the 26th. And so please make a priority to be there for that meeting if you are interested or invested in that. Kingdom Kids, a thing we're going to do on Wednesday evenings. We typically do a prayer time on Wednesday nights from 6 to 7. And so we've got some Pioneer Kid volunteers who are going to open up two Sundays a month for that. Two Wednesdays a month for that during the summer season from 6 to 7:30. And it's going to be a deeper dive into what they've discussed on Sundays. And so we would encourage you, if you, man, if one of your hangups for not coming to pray is you got kids, man, your excuse has left. for the summertime, right? So feel free to join us in that from 6 to 7:30. If you have any questions, you can see Laura about that as well. Also, together on Tuesdays, these are two opportunities we're going to provide in the summertime for more of an evangelistic effort to moms in our community. It's going to kind of be a mom time group from 10 to 11:30. Those dates are a little small, but it's June the 9th and July the 7th. And so mark your calendars. If you're out on summer break or you're a stay-at-home mom, you want to bring your kids in. They're going to be playing, but then they're going to be spending some time talking about the Word and just encouraging each other in that. So I wanted to make you aware of those things. Also, email list, if you don't have a connection to all the things that are going on at Pioneer Church of Good News, you can scan that QR code. We don't have a handout today, so make sure you get that put in, and we will get you on the email list. Youth group tonight, right? It's the last one. 5 to 6:30, middle and high schoolers, love for you to come. Be involved in youth tonight in the fellowship hall. That is it. Praise the Lord. Man, you guys ready to worship? We got all the housekeeping stuff out of the way. That's what we've come to do. We're going to move into our graduation recognition this morning. I'm going to ask Shane if he'll come on up, and then we'll pray before we get into our worship time.
Announcements aren't that easy, are they, TJ?
No.
I'm excited. This is the first time I've been asked to do this, so I'm really excited that it's for these two guys. One of them I've kind of grown up, actually taught the class when he was in pre-K at another church, and then another guy I've got to know over the last year or two, and these are two really great guys, but wrote down some notes, so I hate reading from slides and stuff, but these two graduates we have today are a great picture of what our church is and should be. Both of them are natural leaders. They're hard workers. They're volunteers at Pioneer and involved in small groups. They set a great example for a lot of our older people. As much as they are alike, they're also total opposites in many ways, and you'll see that today. And they're opposites in ways of how they serve their church, their goals for life, their hobbies, and even their favorite verses. But what I admire most about these two guys is how they live out 1 Corinthians 12, which says, there are many varieties of gifts and ministries, but they come from one God. So I want to say thank you both for keeping the main thing the main thing. And reminding us all of that's what it's all about. It's not our differences. It's not where we serve and who sings better, who parks cars better, who teaches kids better. It's about God, and He's the main thing. So thank you both. I also want to remind you that your family sees that. I think I can speak for them, that they see how you guys live, and we're proud of you. Also, your church family sees it, and that's why I want to recognize you guys today, along with your academic accomplishments. So, first off, Liam, if you want to come on up here, bud, we'll recognize you. While he's coming up, this is Liam Smith. They're getting taller than I am, man. This is Liam Smith. His mom and dad are Ryan and Jeremy. Liam's graduating from McMichael High School, where he was part of the Beta Club, National Honor Society. He was also a STEM Academy student and the recipient of the DAR Good Citizen Award, which is the Daughters of the American Revolution, which is voted on by his peers as well as the staff there at McMichael. He finished third in his class, which is impressive. Liam plans to attend UNC Charlotte. It's coming fall?
Yeah.
He's going to major in computer science with a concentration in information technology, and he has the goal of becoming a computer systems analyst. His favorite verse is 1 Corinthians 13:4, which talks about love, right? You know it?
Yeah.
What is it?
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. I think it's love is not arrogant.
Love is not rude. Love is not arrogant. Awesome. And like I said, you guys will see once Landon comes up, total different verse, but I do feel like Liam does live out that verse. And so for that to be his favorite verse when his mom sent that to me, I was like, man, this is perfect for Liam, because he is the epitome of love. And I don't mean just in, you know, relationships with those around him. It's those that come into contact with him just the one time. Those that he don't know, he still exudes that love. So thank you, man. We do have a little gift for you. You don't have to open it now. You can just hold on to it. But it's something that we hope you can use as you go, and then something that blesses you in your next life, next season of life. So before you go, we got something actually from Laura.
I, too, have known Liam a long time. And before I present this recognition, I'd like to ask a question. If Liam has ever been one of your teachers, leaders, small group helpers, game leaders, or served in a way that impacted your child, would you please stand? And if Liam has been your teacher, please stand. Okay, you may be seated. Liam has been a part of the KP3 kids from the very beginning. Long before we had classrooms, check-in stations, or even a church building, Liam was there. Back in the days of the Easter House, where Pioneer Church was first planted, he experienced kids' ministry in the Easter Boy bedroom and participated in many Nerf battles where his dad got to lead those whenever TJ got a little long-winded. Of course, Liam quickly outgrew that ministry as a student, but he never outgrew his love for serving. During the COVID days, when we first gathered at Ferris Memorial Park, Liam faithfully served as one of our greeters alongside the Blos boys and the Shepherd boys. And when God provided us with four walls again, Liam began serving wherever he could in ways that fit a young man his age. Eventually, he and his brother, Miles, became two of our very first student volunteers in KP3 Kids. Honestly, I couldn't have picked a better duo to help launch what has become such an important part of our ministry. Liam, I want you to look around this room. There are lives that you have impacted. There are children you've pointed towards Jesus. And one accepted Christ last night, Bennett Price. Taught God's word, loved, encouraged, and invested in them. These are the souls that you've helped expose to the truth of God's love and the hope of the gospel. These are the young people who will become the next generation of Pioneer Church at Good News because of your yes to serving. You have touched the future of God's growing family. As a church, may we all remember how important it is to serve and model service for the next generation. Children need adults and student volunteers who are willing to show up, invest, and faithfully point them to Christ. Liam, thank you for your years of service. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your yes. And as you head off to college, my prayer is that you would continue to seek God wholeheartedly, stand firmly in the truth, and defend the cross well wherever the Lord leads you. You may be our first KP3 Kids student volunteer graduate, but you'll always have a place in this ministry and in this church family. We're so proud of you, grateful for you, and excited to see what God does next in your life. And we have a little gift from the adults, but this is what the kids gave to Liam.
Landon, you want to come on up here, bud? Hey, man. Hey, guys, this is Landon Boudreaux. He's the son of Eric and Jessica. Landon graduated early in December from Moorhead. He was accepted into the Rock-A-Top program in 11th grade. And for those of you that don't know that, that's the Rockingham County Technical Apprenticeship Program, where he can learn trades. And he's actually continuing those classes in his current education at RCC, so he can earn his journeyman certificate. And his primary focus is being a metal fabricator, right?
Yes, sir.
When he works with welding, he's already talking about buying his own welding truck so he can do some mobile welding. So got big goals here, right?
Yeah, big goal.
His favorite verse is Hebrews 12:1. Do you know what that is?
Shall we run with perseverance the race is marked out for us?
Run the perseverance. And so, again, these guys are choosing verses that they absolutely live out. And like I said, when I see that with Landon, we actually got to serve with him. He doesn't go to camp with us like a lot of the youth does. He works. Every time I ask him, hey, man, where are you at? He's working. He's actually working as a welder now, right?
Yes, sir.
So don't let that get in front of the things that are the main thing, right? but we had some opportunities to go to camp, and him and his mom were some of the first ones to say, yeah, we'd love to go help after the hurricane come through and do some cleanup. And he's a worker. He's ready to get down, get dirty, and we need that in our church just as much as we do those that stand up and sing. We need those that do the details in the background. So thank you for what you do.
Yes, sir.
I got a question. I don't have as much written out as Laura. So I apologize. You serve with a lot of men, man. I'm sorry. you don't have to stand up, but if any of you guys recognize this face, have actually had him help you park in the mornings, raise your hand. You're making an impact, man. Right? like I said, there's lots of different ways to serve in our church. And we have youth that are willing to do that. And so thank you for what you do. We appreciate it. We got you a gift as well.
Thank you.
And then also, our security and parking team went in and got you something. Oh. It's not as cool. Yep. Actually, Liam, you want to come back up here? And while you are, because we're going to pray for you. Kenny and TJ are going to come up here. We're going to pray over you guys before you go. But I actually got a quote from the great theologian Denzel Washington. And it says, in one of his speeches, he said, I pray that you put your slippers way under the bed tonight so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to get on your knees to reach them. And while you're there, say a thank you to the Lord. And so, basically, it's wake up with intentionality. Make sure you put the first thing first, the main thing that you've always done in your life. And then always realize that you have a home to come back to. All right? So we're going to pray for you guys. Ken, if you want to come on over. Let's pray. God, our Father, we're just grateful and thankful, God, for these two men here. God, we're thankful for what you're doing in their life, God. Ask for protection as they walk in a world, God, that hates them because of you and for what you stand for. Lord, we just pray, God, that as they come to adversity, God, that you will do just like you did for Daniel in the lion's den, God. You didn't remove the lion's den, but God, you met them where they were at adversity in their life. God, I pray that you give them comfort in that time. And God, that you remind them of the God that they serve. Lord, we're just praying for them as they commit their works to you. God, we pray that you just fulfill the promises that to establish their plans that you gave us in Proverbs. God, we're also asking that we as a church will be committed to pray for them. God, to check up on them. And God, to love them as you have loved us first. So God, as we send them out into the world, God. Just continue to love on them, surround them, and give them comfort as you've comforted us, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. Yep. And if you guys did bring any gifts or cards for them, want to give them, you can do that after service as they head out.
Praise the Lord, man. Aren't you thankful that we've had the opportunity to watch these young men grow up And they have a very bright future for the kingdom ahead of them. And we're so thankful for that. And I just want to remind you guys that, look, we do this every week, right? We gather every 7 days, and it gets, it can feel kind of menial sometimes, you know. But every time you say good morning, every time that you say, hey, I'm praying for you, how's school going? Every time that you see them out in the community, and every time you just remind them, hey, that's my church family, it makes a difference. Because there have been foundations and roots established that those young men are going to need a lot as they go forward. And so I just want to say, as your pastor, I'm so thankful that we are a church family who loves and who sees the importance in investing and in future generations. I think it was said the other week that, you know, this age group is not the future of the church. They're a part of the church right now. And, man, we take that very seriously. And so I just want to thank you, church family. I want to thank you, their immediate family and their relatives, for how you've loved them and poured into them. Man, it's just a good day all around for us to see how God has been moving in our young people. I have the privilege to introduce a young man, Cameron Blose, to you. I've known Cameron a long time, friend. And he is a friend. I'm very thankful for he and his family. Actually, Cameron was one of the young men that was a part of our first baptism. I don't know if you remember that or not. At Ferris Park, we filled up a portable baptistry tub, and I got to baptize Cameron along with my oldest son, Hayden, and a couple others on that day. It was a memorable day for us. And I've just had the privilege of watching Cameron grow into a disciple of Jesus. And he is discerning what the Lord's will is for his life. And I tell you, I want Pioneer Church of Good News to be a church that helps people cultivate and discover God's plan for their life, man. I'm not going to be here forever, you know. And if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, there are going to be people who will come into this place and continue to make kingdom people that fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. And so I've had an opportunity to meet with Cameron on several occasions. Kenny has met with Cameron and done some discipleship with him. I've been able to serve in Uganda with Cameron together. And I'm going to tell you what, man, you learn a lot about people's relationship with Jesus when it's 100 and some degrees on the equator, right? And God has been so faithful to him. And so Cameron's going to come and share what the Lord's laid on his heart this morning. I just want to pray for Cameron and just also pray for us that the Holy Spirit would come and would reign over us, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, most importantly, hearts to believe what God's word says this morning. So let me pray, and then Cameron, you come on up, buddy. All right. Father, we love you today. And God, we're just so privileged to be able to come and gather as your people here at this place to worship you, to lift up the name of your son, Jesus. And Lord, this is a great day of celebration for us as we look, have the privilege to look back a little bit in the history of our church and just see how your hand has been so faithful. God, how you're not interested in building an institution here. But God, you desire to see lost people come to salvation in your son, Jesus, and then grow as a son or a daughter. And so, Father, we thank you that we have had an opportunity to honor, Lord, some young men this morning as you are walking with them on that journey. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, Father, we pray for Cameron as he comes that your spirit would just move over his heart. God, that you would push him out of the way and that you would use him to accomplish all that you purpose for our time together this morning, Lord. And Father, help us as your church family, Lord, to hear and receive the word of God as it's preached and then have a desire to go out and to live it for your glory and our good. And so, Father, we thank you that we have this time with you this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Come on up, brother.
Everybody hear me? Hello? There we go. Oh, is it? Might need to be. Is that good? I hope it is. You know, I had to preach this as a proof of concept to TJ, and having one person in the crowd was pretty awkward. And now I'm standing up before a full crowd. It's twice as awkward. So, Yeah, the slides ain't on. Do what? There's a... Yeah, first time. Oh, there we go. There we go. All right. Perfect. So, solve the technical issues. Now we can get into the word. So, I had this whole sermon sort of just done out, you know, just the general concept and the points I wanted to use. And TJ kept asking me, well, ask God, why are you doing this? And so I came to this verse here, which is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The Greek word there is apologia. It's where we get the word apology. I don't know if you've ever looked into Christian apologetics. Basically, it is just making a reasoned response to why you have hope in God. And so... So that's what I wanted to tackle, really, is why do we as Christians have hope in God? And the question that always comes up, the secularists, the atheists, the agnostics, they always want to use this one, which is science, right? Like, if you can prove it to me scientifically. And I hate to tell you folks, you can't do that. Because the Bible is a historical text. We call it a religious text, and it is. But it is primarily historical. It is the historicity of how God sent his only son to die and rise again. So once you get into that and get them into that mindset, the thing they always turn to is this. The morality of God. If God is all good, he can't be all powerful. And if God is all powerful, he can't be all good. I'll explain that. This is the sort of thinking we get because there is so much evil in the world. This is called the Epicurean paradox. So I'll give you a brief history lesson. So let me preface this by saying, ancient Greek philosophers were very crazy. Because, you know, think, they had to categorize things, right? Because they were still developing their language. So one guy might say, and this really happened, one guy said, man stands on two legs, has no feathers, therefore we are featherless bipeds. And another guy ran out, bought a chicken, plucked out all its feathers, ran back in and said, behold, a man. So, yeah. To get to my point, and that also ties in because they were still categorizing everything, is the Greek philosopher Aristotle. You know him if you've done your sixth grade history class, hopefully. Aristotle was the most famous Greek philosopher of all time, and his sort of grandfather mentor, Socrates, was the first man to ever question the gods in ancient Greece. And then Plato did that. And then finally you get down to Aristotle. And he goes so far as to say the Greek gods simply cannot exist in that jumbled up pantheon because they were too human. They acted like human kings instead of, you know, the ideal creator. He said there had to be one thing, there had to be one singular brain behind the entire universe. And that's what Aristotle came to the conclusion of. But he left it kind of vague. He called it the unmoved mover. It wasn't really an active God. And, you know, so it left a lot of questions. And so a few, you know, I don't know how much time passed exactly, but a lot of time passed, and people sort of in Greece, in Athens particular, started to, you know, try to figure out, well, could this God interact with us? Could he be all-powerful and all-good? And so along comes Epicurus, and he says, not possible. You see all the wars, you see all the death, you see all this and this and that, and this is horror, just the horror of the world. And he says, either one of two things is happening. If God is all-powerful, he cannot be all-good. Or if he's all good, he can't be all-powerful. And the world seems to support that, right? Because slavery, you think that was tragic. Holocaust, horrible. Millions dead. And it's horrible. And the world is horrible. Charles Darwin, the most famous atheist, you also probably know him if you finished school. Charles Darwin, he was already digging into the theory of evolution and whatnot, but he ultimately came to the conclusion after his daughter Annie died young, and he stated this was the final coffin, this was the final nail in the coffin for his belief in Christianity. That was it. Tragedy happens. He can't, you know, worship Christ anymore. Because it just can't exist. Because how could Christ, who is so good, let this happen? And you know what? The Bible seems to almost contradict its morality. And I say almost, because this is sad, but a lot of Christians, like you see the ratio on, you might go look up a pie chart and see that most of the world is Christian, or they identify as Christian, and they profess a Christian belief. Unfortunately, a lot of that is sort of these basic, surface-level believers who subscribe to the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is, if I do good, God will reward me, right? It's legalism. The first real instance of this, I wouldn't say it's Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve, you know, God says, all right, I give you free will, don't eat that, you know, but they went and ate the fruit. But I'd say the real first instance where God's morality seems to become incredibly convoluted to man is with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, they're the sons of Adam and Eve, basically, God says, bring me some offerings. So Cain comes in with bushels of grain. Abel comes in with a spotless lamb. Just he butchers it, takes the fat from the spotless lamb, gives it to him. And God picks Abel's gift over Cain's. Why? You know, it's a bit iffy. The text leaves it pretty vague. And ultimately, Cain decides, well, if Abel's gone, God's only got one offering to accept, right? So, and God knows this right here in, is that it? Yes, Genesis 4:7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. So God knows that sin is crouching at Cain's heart, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You don't want to help him out. I mean, God knows exactly what's about to happen, and he lets it happen anyway. And it's a convolution of morality to man because we don't understand it. And as I was going into this study, I sort of wanted to map out the wisdom literature. And the wisdom literature is these three books, and I'll just briefly describe the first two to you, because I want to really focus on the third. So the wisdom literature, the first two books were written by King Solomon. Basically, he got into demonic stuff. He had multiple concubines from other nations, multiple wives from other nations, and not good, you know, exact opposite of what God wanted. And so God takes him down a peg, says, when you die, I'm going to split your land in two, and, you know, it's going to be horrible. And the first book he wrote was Proverbs. And to sum up Proverbs, this is pretty much what sums up Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when you read Proverbs, you tend to get this idea of if I do good and if I fear the Lord, then nothing bad's going to happen to me. And that's what happens in that book. Then you go to the second book he ever wrote, Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes comes along and says, no, that can't happen. Here's what Ecclesiastes can be summed up as. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. So you know, Ecclesiastes has this guy who's a blatant sinner, and he's proud of his sin, and he hasn't been punished for it. He's been rewarded by it. So what's happening here? And then at the end of Ecclesiastes, they try to affirm that, you know, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's a bit contradictory to what was established further, if you take it at the typical surface level view that so many people unfortunately do. And so with these two, we finally get to Job. And I'd like you to keep two questions in your mind as we go through Job. The first question is, if God is all good and all powerful, why does he allow suffering? And two, how do we, as good Christians, disprove the Epicurean paradox? Because that is the ultimate challenge to answering the morality of God. A few brief facts about Job. It is the oldest book in the Bible. It's not the first in the Bible, but it is the oldest book ever written. It was written in the time of Abraham, presumably by Job. And believe it or not, it is a rather obscure book that a lot of people just don't read. And I don't know why, because it's a great book, I tell you. So Job starts like this. Turn off. Oh, there we go. All right. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So remember, we said a fear of the Lord is what's going to give you the rewards, right? Okay, perfect. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. So Satan has just come up into heaven. How does it happen? We don't know. There are two different dialects that you can have this as. There's our modern, like, Satan, which means the accuser. And then there's a sort of old Hebrew dialect, Satan, which is more tan. I don't know why. Which means the one who is opposed. And both of these pronunciations basically just mean the opposition of mercy. What's going to happen when the opposition of mercy walks into the room? Nothing good. I got a long bit of text to read out to you here. But this is Satan and God having a dialogue. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So God has just incited the name of Job out of nowhere. Satan didn't even consider him, but Satan goes for it. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household for everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So God has just incited Job to have everything he has be under the control of Satan. So what's Satan going to do with it? Well, Satan goes and he strikes everything Job had. And I don't just mean the property. He burns down Job's houses, his barns, his children die in a fire. I mean, how do you respond to that? And this is how Job responds to it. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return to the dirt. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of you would react to like that if you just lost everything? Yeah, I saw no hands raised, and that's we get mad when we're like when our coffee at the Starbucks is 5 minutes late, and I don't mean to make light of this. Because think, Job just lost everything. I mean, imagine you just came home one day, your car is broken down, your house is burned down, and worst of all, I mean, how many of you are parents? All right, a lot of you. Now imagine your darling child just dies, just gone. God says, God let Satan kill them in a fire. Didn't we just sing that God is for us, right? He doesn't seem to be very for Job. In verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. So Job hasn't done anything bad yet. And so Satan goes to God again, and it's a very similar conversation to what was previously established. But this time, Satan says, if you let me strike his body, he'll curse you to your face this time, surely. And so God agrees, only if Satan doesn't kill him. That's the rule. You can strike him, you can't kill him. So Satan goes and he covers Job's body in boils, and it's a horrific scene. So much so that Job lays down in a pile of ashes and he takes a broken shard of glass to cut the boils off. It's horrible. Job lays down in a pile of ashes. I always like to think of, when hearing this, I like to think of when... Psalms 22, I am a worm, not a man, but a reproach of men. That's the state Job is in. Job's wife, is that the next one? Yeah. So Job's wife comes along and says, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Now I think we need to, because this verse gets a little bit mixed up, because we've sort of, biblical marriage back then was not the sort of mainstream idea that we have now. It's not just a union you get into. Maybe we have some kids. Maybe we wait until they're out of the house and then we divorce. Maybe we don't wait until they're out of the house. And then even then, we're probably not going to see each other again. I'm so glad that my family still remains in contact and can, have a relationship. But unfortunately, mine's not the average modern day, because we've lost this idea of what Adam says to Eve. You are flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. A man shall depart from his mother and father, and they, meet his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's one flesh. And that's also why Satan couldn't take Job's wife away. But you can bet that she's experienced the boils and the horror. And so when she says, do you retain your integrity, curse God and die? what she's basically saying is, Job, I'm tired. You know, let's go die together. Let's go kill ourselves. That's what she's saying. And unfortunately, this is exactly how too many people think. Because we live in such a depressed age today, don't we? Because, you know, everybody just doesn't want to. I mean, they don't want to go on. It's horrible. And, you know, I mean, people struggle to get out of bed. And not in like an aching way, in a I just don't want to do anything way. So as Job is laying in this pile of ashes, along come Job's three friends, who are all from separate lands. So they took time out of their lives and their livelihoods to come be with Job. I mean, wouldn't you want friends like this? Like right off the bat, they already sound great. These were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they sit with Job in complete silence for 7 days. I mean, that's amazing, right? I tell you this just to important note it. The best thing Job's friends did, and what any friend can do for someone who's suffering, is just show up. Me and Kenny, we did a book study on how do you make connections within the church. And it was just to be friendly, you know. Start with what's your favorite color, and then work your way into the biblical conversations. And that's where Job and his friends are. And that's the best thing you can do, is just when someone is suffering, you can just be there. The worst thing they ever did was start talking. We'll get to that in a minute. But I'd like to just preface this with a verse here. Ephesians 4:29-32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So they wait 7 days, and then Job starts to speak. He says, not that one yet. But let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceives. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither the light shine upon it. So Job has just cursed the day he was born. He says, why did I have to exist to experience this, God? And he goes here. And listen to the wording here, because I think it's very important to study. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are free from their owners. You know what he's arguing here? He's making the argument for suicide. He's saying, if I just wasn't here, I wouldn't have to experience this. And this is where we go because we are in such a depressed age. And he's fallen into complete disparity. And I'll go over another key point here. The Bible tells us that God is always there. And while it's okay to be sad, you can't ever fall into this kind of despair. People in God have no right to go here. And it's evident in these next two verses I'd like to share with you. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Therefore, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then this other verse here. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So God is saying, I am the way out. Job's saying, that's not what I see. I see you incited this. I mean, Job doesn't know that, but he's about to think it. And after this just horrible thing, you know, this horrible curse that Job has put upon himself, Job's friends, they finally start to speak up. And I'm going to have to skip over a lot of the good stuff here, simply for time's sake. The thing about Job's friends is that they showed up, they stayed with him, but then they immediately assume he has done something wrong. They begin to accuse him. Eliphaz, he blatantly says, you know, he just blatantly accuses him. And he misses something important, is that we know Job is innocent, don't we? Bildad goes so far as to accuse Job's children for his family tragedy, which isn't possible, because earlier in the text, I had to skip over it for time's sake, but it says that Job would lay offerings and burn incense or whatever he had to do to make sure that everybody in his family was blessed over and their sins forgiven. And Job, he begins to plead God for mercy, and he even suspects that God might be treating him unfairly. It is in Job 9:22, it is all one. Therefore, I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. So he's destroying them both. You know, Job has sort of lost this faith. And so Zophar speaks up and says, Job, you need to say sorry even though you haven't done anything. Job already did that, and it didn't work because God incited Satan to come take everything away from him. And I'll tell you this much, if you ever see a friend in suffering and then you immediately tell them that it is somehow their fault or the fault of their children or that something must have happened to incite this upon them, to incite a tragedy into their home, they will straight up leave the church. And I don't mean go find another church. They're not just going to go, you know, all right, fine, you're judging me here, I'll go find another place. They will leave the church entirely because of you accusing them, because there is no way that, you know, good Christians who love Christ can do this. Therefore, God is immoral. I'm going home. And so clearly, the sort of legalistic ideas that Job's friends have in their head of good people get good things, bad people get bad things, is not the answer. It's not predictable. The rule of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it just doesn't apply here. And so Job finally, he becomes convinced that his friends, they don't know anything. They don't know what he's talking about. And so it ultimately leads to Job 13:15. You've probably heard Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And you see it on the sports players' faces and whatnot. And they miss. They only ever take the first half. Because though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. But this is how you know the Bible was written by people, because that's the most human thing I've ever heard. But I will maintain my own ways before him. So Job is saying, all right, well, God is, you know, he's, you know, come to slay me. I'm going to trust in him, but I'm about to make an argument before him. And when Job's friends hear this, they're like, all right. They accuse him. Job 22:5-7. Is not thy evil abundant? This is Eliphaz talking. Is not thy evil abundant, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withheld bread from the hungry. So they blatantly accuse him of thievery, lack of charity, and holding all these good things and not giving them out. And so at this, Job finally stops listening to them. I mean, wouldn't you? Yeah. So finally, a young man named Elihu comes along seemingly out of nowhere. A lot of people who think the Bible is just poetry, and the book of Job is poetic. I had to figure out how it was, but then I figured it out, and it sort of plays into why I'm doing this entire book and not a single verse, because the entire thing is a sort of narrative from one end to the other, and that's it's very straightforward, and you can't just take a verse out and elevate it. So Elihu comes out of nowhere, and a lot of people who think the Bible is just poetry say, oh, well, you know, he was added later in a later date to fix something. I don't believe that for a second. I think if something comes out of nowhere in the Bible, more often than not, God is the one who sent it. And so Elihu's argument is summed up nicely in these next few verses. Job 33:12, behold in this you are not right. And he's talking to Job here. Behold in this you are not right. I will answer for you, for God is greater than man. And then in 33:19-20, man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. So you need to suffer so that you find God. You know, he's taking away other options is basically it. It's a sort of preemptive punishment in a sense. And it's all tied up nicely in this verse, Job 36:15. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Isn't that amazing? Like, we can suffer and we can still find God. There's only one small problem. Job has already been, as I said before, once you get to a point where you take your friend and say, you must have done something wrong, you don't want to listen to anybody who's preaching the good word, right? And so Job, it falls on deaf, Elihu's arguments, they all fall on deaf ears, even though they're good. And so with all this happening, Job has suffered, his children are dead, his wife has said, let's go kill ourselves. And Job himself is in such a depression, and he doesn't, you know, he says, I'm done. Is when God finally shows up in a whirlwind. So he comes in a powerful storm. And wouldn't you love it if people, you know, if every person who was, you know, doubting suddenly had God speak to them out of a storm. But God starts his argument here. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. So God already knows what Job is about to say, but he's going to let Job make his argument after God has made his. And here's God's argument. They're summed up nicely in these. I found these three verses, and I think it sums it up nicely. The first one is Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job's argument has suddenly ended. That's it. I mean, you can't get past that. I mean, how do you speak to a man, or not a man, but a being who created the foundations of the earth? And is still alive and is powerful enough to make a storm and speak to you from it. Tell me if you have understanding. Job 38:12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? So God has commanded the morning since his days began. And then Job 38:31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? The Pleiades are a star cluster. So Job, can any of you, not just Job, but any of you, because think, God is speaking to Job right here, but he's spoken to us in this very book right here. I mean, Job didn't have this, which is why he's getting it now. But we have this. Can any of you bind a star cluster? I know I can't. And so God takes him on this tour of the universe. And finally, he shows him these two great beasts, which is Behemoth, the beast of the land, and Leviathan, the beast of the sea. And he says, these are horrible monsters, and I control them. And eventually we come to the conclusion, we can't comprehend God in any way, and therefore we cannot explain why he allows people to suffer. So the question is, you know, why does God allow suffering? God's answer is, I don't have time for that. It's you know, God, he truly doesn't have time for it, and it's in its most. And I'd like to take you to a story with Jesus, because, of course, Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And it's Luke 13:1-5. And basically, this tower, this great tower, has come and fallen down, and it's killed 13 people. And everybody wants to know, why did it happen? And they ask Jesus, and here's Jesus' answer. Now, there were some present. I don't know what that is. There's a notification, but I'm getting off topic. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate has taken the blood of these 13 people who were killed, and he's mixed it in his sacrifice to their pagan gods. And the people want to know why. And Jesus answered, do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower, or 18, not 13, but when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So God's answer through Jesus is... God's answer to Epicurus is repent, because we're all going to die one day, right? The one earthly certainty is death, and God's saying what happens in this life really doesn't matter. I mean, you could die tomorrow, you could suffer in 10 minutes, you could meet Job's fate today, where everything is stripped away from him. And God's answer is repent. That's it. The answer to the two questions isn't that God gives it an answer. It's that he rips the soapbox right out from under them. And so I'd like to briefly just answer you on what is repentance. Go to 1 Chronicles 21:8-13. David has messed up big time. King David, he has made several mistakes and sinned. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. So take away my guilt, God. And the Lord said to David's seer, go tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So this is the biblical equivalent of go pick your own switch. All right? Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. Which is days of plague in land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide how you should answer the one who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into human hands. So repentance is right here, is you fall into the hands of God. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you made, as long as at the end of the day, you realize that overall, I'd rather not be in man's hands, and I'd rather fall right into the hands of the Lord, no matter what it brings. It could bring the suffering of Job. And that's I mean, it could bring you getting crucified. It could bring anything. It could bring so much horror to your life. But at the end of the day, if you have fallen into the hands of the Lord, you've won, essentially. So, to close, we as people, we live in this idea, and we live in this modern era where the material things are the good things. You know, you've gotten the good life if you get a 401k and you know maybe you have a boat and you have you take it out to the lake and you have your grill outs and you have all this, and it's good, but at the ultimate end of the day, it is entirely temporary. Like you can be gifted a car, and you know one day it's just going to break down. It's everything here is not going to last, and so. I mean, God tells you it's not going to last. He says, one day, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to destroy the entire planet and just everything, and I'm going to build a new one. And so ultimately, we can't get wrapped up into this world. And Job sees that at the end as he is laying in this pile of ashes. The ending of Job is ultimately this. Therefore, I despise myself. I despise man. I hate man. Everything to do with man, it's evil. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. I want to fall into the hands of the Lord. And so, ultimately, this is what it is. I repent in dust and ashes. He's naked before the Lord. And he comes to him. And guess what God does? At the end of the day, God restores everything Job had, not just everything, he restores twice as much, and he rebukes those friends of Job who chastised him, because Job has come to the Lord, and it's God's grace. Amen. So, with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather together and hear your word. And we know that you'll be with us in our suffering, and that ultimately everything is in your power and everything is in your plan. And that one day you will restore to us what was lost in the garden. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Hey, thank you for teaching me this morning some things, brother. You know, one of the things about Job is that Job's life was not the exception to humanity. And we think of that as how terrible that these things happened to this man. Job's life is an example of the reality of all of us who live in a broken, fallen world. Every day that you wake up and you're life is not destroyed, it's not because you are worthy. It's not because you're better. It's not because somehow you've got it figured out and the rest of them who suffer have it. It's grace. It's grace. Thank you for ending it that way, brother, that we fall on the mercy of God every day. And here's the character of our God, and we're going to sing about it. That's why I'm saying this. I'm not trying to preach again. It's grace. that a holy, righteous God looks at us, sinful, broken humans, in every disaster that we've experienced in our life, and none of us are immune, all of us have suffered. When we suffer, it's what should happen to a sinful human being. And so the days that we wake up and we get to worship in a room like this and we get to see the sunshine and we get to watch our kids graduate and we get to see God work in our people's lives is only because he is kind and merciful and gracious to the ungrateful. And so I can't think of a better way to end our time this morning than to sing with me, if you would, about this amazing grace. So let's stand. Laura and April will sing us.